All right. But very excited to be back here in Ashburn, Virginia. My second home. Except in the summer where it's
not.
Frederick is my first fumble. But I have I think a great song. I'll introduce it by saying that it has been voted within the top 25 all-time greatest songs in rock and roll.
Oh my goodness.
It is a classic.
Not Taylor Swift?
I'm not a Swiftie.
John, no. I am.
No, this is actually a Rolling Stone song.
Oh, okay. Okay.
She's looking at her, she's like.
I did Brian Jones, yeah, right? Too.
It is. You're a big Stones fan?
Okay. Yes.
You can guess, sure.
Rolling Stones songs.
Anyway.
Well, in terms of
my dear
Black Sympathy for the Devil.
That one we covered already. We did The Devil Went Out to Georgia. I'm not going back there again.
Or something like that. I go back old Stones. I like the old
Under My Thumb.
Brian Jones.
Ooh, that would be terrorist too. Under My Thumb.
Yes.
Yeah.
No, really not the one I chose.
Okay. Money and else.
Fair. Sympathy for the Devil.
Can't get no satisfaction.
That's
big time.
That was my wife.
Can't get no satisfaction.
Yes. You gotta remember, we're 13.
Oh,
we got
my that. Gosh.
So, Stacey, you think it's your Torah ish?
No.
I'm so curious.
Yes, thanks.
I'm not gonna hold it against you if you don't remember the lyrics, but can anyone tell me what it's about? Should we play it?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Call it out, Alexa.
Alexa.
I don't dare say. Let's be She has an annual existence.
I'll tell you the background to this song. You can play it on your Alexa also. Can't get no satisfaction, Rolling Stone.
Think about the words.
About some useless information, the ghost of my imagination.
I should be videotaping it.
We should all get on the dance.
Yeah,
flip them out, right?
Thank you.
I'm listening to this with a rap.
I'm not your classic.
Believe me, I went to school with nice Jewish boys and did interesting things. By way of soft sister.
Wait, what was that?
Barry, next week, good to see I'm on a losing streak.
You want the lyrics in?
Yeah.
Make a number of chords, but I use the thing.
Alexa, stop!
All three?
Alexa, stop.
Okay, so the first thing you have to notice, after everybody stops making fun of me, see, it's all about white shirts. I'm just saying.
It's all about how white your shirts
are. Just making, that's one of my favorite stories. As most of you know, I wear pretty much a white shirt and black pants every day. And so I went to a wedding. I had to fly in. I was out of town. I met my family at the wedding, and I was flying back out. So after the wedding, I changed out of my suit. I was getting a ride to the airport with somebody. And I said, just give me 2 minutes to quickly change. So I changed out of my black suit and white shirt tie. And I came back into the car and we're going. We're not 2 minutes into the car ride. And one of the kids in the back says, Cousin C, but you said you were going to change. I said, I did. He says, so let me get this straight. You changed from black and white to black and white? I said, yes, certain black and whites are more comfortable than other black and whites. This song, if you really just pay attention to some of the words, is laughing at what we take so seriously in life, what is so important to us. You turn on the radio, and what is this most important information that I am giving up my precious time to listen to? Useless information. Or you turn on the TV, and what are they telling you? I'll give you the best solution on how you can get your white shirt white. And he wants to know why I have no satisfaction in life.
That's not the way.
Right? It's
right.
Is that not the theme?
That's not the way.
I mean, it's clearly, and he has no satisfaction in life.
That was our favorite song by Ella for two alternatives.
Please.
Because the first is obvious sexual gratification. They're very, very high level of superstition. And as you already know, my wife is a deep thinker. Not me, but she. And we finally decided that the crux of this song was that they were spiritually deserted. They had nothing that was fulfilling in their soul. And they were making it sound like fun. I don't know if that's right or not.
I don't know. I wasn't there when they wrote it. And from what the research I've done, man, how they wrote, he wrote this song. He swears that he woke up one morning and he noticed that his tape recorder, his cassette player at the time, was at the end. And he's like, that's weird. When I went to bed last night, it was at the beginning. So he played back 40 minutes of what he thought was just a, and in it, he wrote this song. He played this song. He had no recollection that he had written the
Which
tune.
Which one is this?
The maker key.
I think Keith said in terms of the song, the tune, you know, and then they wrote, Mick Jagger wrote the lyrics. Mick Jagger wrote the lyrics a few days later.
Okay.
But he had on tape that now famous approach to it. He had no recollection whatsoever that he had done it, but he had it on tape.
Not entirely surprising.
Right. Exactly. Because to reach some level of satisfaction, they experimented with a lot of things. Mm-hmm. It makes sense. Now, I don't have to tell you, but I think, Ed, I think you really, you and Diane hit it on the head. Diane hit it on the head. Because why is a person not satisfied? Let's give an example. Let's sit down. I had a big lunch today. Okay? I had a very nice lunch. Okay?
That's nice.
Very nice. But here it is. I'm driving here. And the clock is showing 6:30, 6:45, 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, dang, I'm hungry. And I'm thinking to myself, why? Why? I had a late lunch. No, I had a late lunch and quite a filling lunch. Was that not enough? Like, what am I? I'm hungry again. And you talk about in terms of sexual. It's a satisfaction. It's a desire that can't be satisfied. Mm-hmm. More and more and more and more. See, this is an age-old issue. From an age-old issue.
Why is it important to be satisfied every time you seek satisfaction?
Okay, so we'll see. I have to discuss what is it about the human condition that we either want or can't get satisfaction.
Like in the math. Explore the outer limits. If you are satisfied every time you seek satisfaction, you're not going to be like a boring one.
Yes. Yes.
Like
yes.
Being dead.
Oh, yes.
It's safe.
That's correct. That's a problem.
Yeah.
I heard the second. Okay. Not Stacey. I heard Stacey sis. So let's not go there. No, but you're right because we want to feel alive. We want to feel accomplishing. We want to. So reaching quote unquote satisfaction, reaching that goal, then what? Mm-hmm. Now what? The human psyche doesn't like that.
The human psyche likes pursuit.
Why? I think it's more than that, but why? Let's get down to this. This is really
because
just jumping to
it. It's uncomfortable to sit with yourself. You need accoutrement. You need addition. You need to occupy your mind because...
So do the same thing again and again. It's a big goal. It's great. Solve this equation over the form of it. I'll use this math example. Why does it have to be above and beyond? Go above those limits. Push yourself further than that. You were satisfied. That should be enough. Dang.
That's my joke.
That's great. But we're hardwired not to be satisfied. Why? It's not just the striving.
Because,
I think it's more than that.
Because we are a little bit less than divine.
Go ahead.
And we know that there's something beyond us, and we're reaching forward and towards it, or moving towards it. That's our target, to be a little more divine each day. I mean, you know, we're never going to get there. We're not supposed to.
So you're never going to be satisfied?
Be
very, very careful.
I think you can be satisfied with
the process.
With the mindfulness, like just being here now, just like moment by moment, just in the strive. It's almost it feels great.
You're satisfied with the process, but not with the result.
You think it feels great?
I do. I like mindfulness. You know,
I like the concept of mindfulness
too, but just to be,
yes,
this
is
very
uncomfortable.
Can you hear all of the conversation? You can hear mindfulness.
Oh, that, you know, I can be there for a second.
That's why it's practice.
It's practice because it's hard, because it's uncomfortable.
Well, let me throw an idea out at you. I like where we're going with this, but let me throw it out at you. Human beings are comprised of two components. We have a body and we have a soul. The body is finite. The body is a physical entity that, like everything else physical, has limits. How about your soul? Your soul is not physical, right? It's beyond the physical. No?
No, I'm agreeing, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Your soul is, we'll just call it, connected to godliness. Well, godliness obviously is infinite. Your soul is connected to it, is a piece of it, if you want to use the term. How much is a piece of infinity?
Infinity.
Still infinity.
Or you can't divide by zero.
Correct. Your soul wants more and more and more. It has a natural desire to get its satisfaction. But its satisfaction is infinite. Is infinite. And that's why if you try to appease the soul by giving it something very finite, you know what feeling you have?
No satisfaction.
Dissatisfaction. You're trying to fill a void. You're trying to fill an infinite hole with putting in a couple of drops, putting in a few pebbles into the... You're not going to reach satisfaction because your soul is craving infinity. No amount of physical pleasure is going to fill that. It can't. It just can't do it. Which is why every single physical pleasure you get bored of. Every single one. There's no exception. Wealth. Wealth. Fame. Relations. You name it, at some point, been there, done that. The richest people, the most famous people, they have an emptiness in their life. And no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of prestige, no amount of Grammy Awards, 13, is going to fill it.
13.
Just saying. One for pop culture. There's no amount that's going to fill it. Why?
So I have a question.
Please.
So you don't believe that anybody is satisfied?
Mm-hmm. No.
I didn't go there. Right now, I've just set the table to try and fulfill.
I'm hungry.
See, with physical things, you're never going to get satisfied. It'll never happen.
Because you're not thankful.
What?
Because you're not thankful for what you have. You're not grateful.
Okay. Sharon, we're going to get back to that. That's an excellent point. We're going to talk about that appreciation and gratitude for what we have. We're going to come back to that. Okay? There's a beautiful verse in the book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes. Ohev kesef lo yisba kesef. A lover of money is never satisfied with money. Note the word, ohev kesef, lover of money, lo yisba. The root of it is soveya, which means satisfy. That's the word, soveya. We're going to come back to that word. One who loves money, lover of money, lo yisba kesef, will never be satisfied. They have $100. Guess what they want? Or 200. I was going to do that. 200. You have 200, you want four. You have 1 million?
Yeah.
You want at least two. And it goes on and on and on. It is very true. I wouldn't lie to you.
But I mean, for those of us who don't have 1 million, doesn't 1 million seem like enough?
It does seem that way. But ask those who have it. Ask those who have it, how come they're not satisfied?
What about people who didn't have it and then get it later?
So that's a great point.
Non-appreciative.
There's no question. There's no question there are those that do appreciate it. There are definitely. That doesn't mean they are willing and being satisfied that we'll stop here.
I'll swing back.
But I don't believe that that's the majority. One second. I don't believe that that's the majority. I think the majority, especially if it came about in an unexpected way, a sudden windfall. They are the ones who prove this the most.
The lottery.
Yes.
The lottery.
Or the NFL guy who signs his first big contract. It within a matter of years, it's either gone or they're miserable.
Well,
they're
but not 100%.
There are exceptions. I'm not saying that everybody fits into this. But that is the tendency because you cannot be satisfied. Any physical pleasure, food, you can have as much as you want, an all-you-can-eat buffet, and it's coming out your ears. Guaranteed, 6 hours later.
Where are we going to eat?
You're right. But because you can't satisfy, it's not possible. It's a physical pleasure. Every single one. Wealth, possessions, love, seek more and more and more.
Well, wait, love?
Yep.
I just listened to
But you'll understand why.
Anderson Cooper's the narration of the life of his family, the Vanderbilts, the Astors, and now he's talking about listening to his book that he and his mother wrote. And the way the Vanderbilts and the Astors started out, it's like fur trappers, running boats back and forth between Staten Island and Manhattan, and just, you know, like they kept on going. Okay, the railroad and
nothing was enough.
Nothing was enough. And the first Vanderbilt, it wasn't enough. The first Astor wasn't enough, and then subsequent generations. Some of them were nevishes. Others went down on, you know, like the Lusitania, the Titanic, whatever. And others were successful, but they had terrible lives. They had awful lives.
We're going to get to that. It doesn't bring happiness. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about the difference between happiness and satisfaction, which is where love is going to come in. Okay? Hold that thought. I got this.
All right. You got this.
The satisfaction comes from the process of improvement. Such an approach to the movement from A to B, getting things a little better, not from the final result. And the direction of the development is very important, because if you feel you're moving in the right direction, that can give a sense of satisfaction, because that's what you expect to happen. That's what you hope. For example, how does one feel about, let's say, next year I'm going to be making $200,000 a year? How should I feel about
it?
I was making 50, that probably would be. Yeah, if I was making 400, that would not be.
That's
unless it's a choice. Okay. So, and when the things move, thermodynamically speaking, if that's when the things happen, that we perceive it is a good thing around us, because that's a sign of life. When thermodynamically speaking, there is nowhere to move, it becomes very still and very, very uncomfortable with that. So I think I draw satisfaction from achieving things, not as a final goal, but it's like a measure so that things are going in the right direction.
So why is it that people who are earning millions and millions and millions and have all the fame and fortune, yet they're not satisfied?
That's a problem I would like to have one day.
But I'm asking you a very serious question. Based on your theory, though, they're accomplishing. They got another award-winning performance, another award-winning album, and they're achieving, yet they don't feel satisfied. They're not happy.
It's spiritually.
So going back to your point, so there has to be more to what you're saying. It can't just be that. There has to be something more.
No, material. Acquire knowledge and same thing.
Okay.
It would be very weird if, oh, I learned everything today. I'm going to stop because I'm so satisfied. The process, myself.
I had that last Tuesday.
I enjoy improving things.
Okay.
Things.
Good. So I'm with you. And but let's develop this a little bit further. I'll read you a beautiful parable. Okay, a parable is told about a princess who gets lost in the forest and is taken in by a well-meaning commoner. Despite his good intentions, he can never satisfy her royal tastes. She has experienced the crème de la crème and won't settle for less. The princess, say the Kabbalists, represents our soul. As a spark of the divine, it yearns for the eternal. In vain, we try to satisfy it with a good steak or a cruise to the Bahamas. No wonder some people spend lifetimes wondering why they haven't achieved true happiness. Okay? Interesting parable of how to present it. But let's take this further, because I really think there's more to this story. Define for me, has anyone had a satisfying moment today?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Please explain.
I had a wonderful yam, and I put some feta cheese on it, and salsa, and topped it with a fry egg, and I sat down and just mindfully ate this incredible meal, and was so thankful.
What part of that was some satisfaction?
The gratitude. Being in the moment and like really savoring the meal.
Okay. So I want to be very clear, Stacy. I think that's the key. It's not the meal. It's more than that. It was the attitude associated with the eating.
This is a beautiful thing. I'm so grateful to be in my home and like just view out my window and just.
This is what Sharon, I think, was talking about: is taking the step back and appreciating what we have. Appreciating mindfulness, but appreciating that it's not just an egg on this. Right? It's not the item.
Right. It was the experience.
Yes.
It was the gratitude, really.
It has to be. Yeah. It's an intangible. The tangible items will not bring you satisfaction.
Your approach to it.
It's your intangible, your approach to it. Your gratitude afterwards, the fact that it's being utilized for a purpose. I'm going to get back to that word. That's a key word. What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say my satisfaction today was washing and folding all my linens. And all the things that you just said are exactly the way I felt. I did it. It's something I really like to do. Insanely fussy about the way I fold my towels and my sheets.
I'm not sure. It's beautiful.
I have not because there's only two people in my house and the other one does not care. And I know that. And I care. That's all. I care. And when it's done and when that fitted sheet is folded in a perfect square,
you can come anytime. So it's hard, by the way. I think in Japan, they call it
this one. I am not a craft kind of person, but that's the closest I come to attaining a creative satisfaction.
Okay. Meaning, again, I'll come back to this word, purposefulness.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It was a focused, purposeful action.
Action is progress, from way. A to
B. Yes,
A to B.
Yes. And it's done, and you can put it away until next time. So it's just another thing that's gone that you don't have to worry about.
Well, that's for that moment.
For next week. Yeah. I don't worry about it. Yes.
People make the mistake of confusing the words happiness and fun. I think we talked about this a long time ago, might have been one of our very first sessions. We confuse the words happiness, and fun. We wake up in the morning and we have unrealistic expectations in life. I mean it seriously. You wake up in the morning and the expectations are, number one, our kids are going to follow exactly what we tell them. Two, the car is going to start every single morning.
Do not say
I'm just telling. These are our expectations. How do I know that? Is because when it doesn't happen, we are upset. I'm just saying it that way, right? And we share certain flowerful expressions. It's unrealistic because life doesn't run smoothly. And therefore, the minute it doesn't go as I expected it, I'm upset. I'm not happy.
I wake up and I am thrilled to open my eyes.
Yeah. Good. So, Baruch Hashem, thank God. You're not 26 anymore. And you have that appreciation.
Every day.
And do you know? You know that is the reason why, as Jews, the first words out of our mouths, and before we even wash our hands, is we say the words, Moda ani lefanecha. Thank you, God. Thank you, Zarta bi nishmati v'chema, that you have returned my soul to me with compassion. Thank you for another day. I don't take it for granted.
That makes me happy.
That's
true.
Are you ready? I'll show you it's more than that. I'll show you, because let's finish that sentence. I wasn't going to go there, but you pushed me on this. Okay? The last two words of that expression, not everybody's familiar. The words are, Moda ani lefanecha. Right? I give thanks to you, right? Melech Chai V'Kayam, the eternal living God. Shehechazarta bi nishmati b'chemla, that you have returned my soul to me with compassion. And then come two words that on the surface, really, it's like a non sequitur. Rabba emunatecha, abundant is your faith. Once in a while, I take this off and I stop being Rav and I play the heretic, right? What does that mean? This has nothing to do with the sentence. Thank you, God, for returning my soul to me with great compassion. Abundant is your faith.
It does make sense.
Whose faith?
God's faith.
God's faith in whom?
Prayer.
Okay. You're right. That's the ending. But most people, that's not how most commentators explain it. They explain it as, how great is my faith in you, because here it is, my soul was taken from you last night, and here it's been returned to me, you've restored my faith in you that you would have that ability. But I don't know if that's really the only understanding. I love Stacy's understanding.
There's another piece to it, because if God trusts us with a scoop of the divine spirit to hold within us. And so God has faith in us to hold that spirit in a beautiful way.
And take it a step further. He did that yesterday.
Oh,
and guess what?
God willing, will do it tomorrow.
But why? Why is he going to do it tomorrow?
He believes in us.
To do what?
To know him.
To care his heart.
To do something with it. Otherwise, why did he return my soul to me?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Clearly, he has more faith in me than I do, that there's what to accomplish.
Good stuff, man.
Oh, I'm telling you, read these words. You say these words and you say, thank you, Hashem. Thank you, God, for giving me my soul. Why? Because you have abundant faith in me to accomplish something today.
Mm-hmm.
There's a purpose for my being here. Oh, man, when I saw that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what it's talking about. It's not about what we call happiness. I'm happy that I made it through the day. You hear people say that? They put their feet up, oh,
yes.
Thank God, I don't know how, but I made it through the day. I survived. Really? That's your definition of happiness?
But I think we can have room for that, too.
I mean,
we can have room for that. It's
okay better than unhappiness.
It's okay not to be okay sometimes. It's okay to sit in your uncomfortableness and say, this is hard.
I got no problem with that.
Go through this, but when you recalibrate your brain for the next step, that's your
uncomfortable.
We
approach it differently.
We try.
That was great.
What is fun?
Oh, we're going to get there. I'm going to get there. I really think it's so important.
I've been living in the Anglosphere for 24 years. I don't know the exact meaning of the word fun.
I don't, I'll help you.
It does
I'll
not translate you. Into a proper language.
Good, I'll help you. Okay, just going back, I think unrealistic expectations in life.
Fun.
Okay, like I said, we expect the car to start every time. We expect our employers to appreciate us. Right, we expect that. We expect that. And when we don't get the appreciation we think we deserve, or they didn't forward it up, I'm upset. I'm not happy. Children should be obedient all the time, promptly. Therefore, when it doesn't happen, we're not happy. So what do? We seek the magic pill. We seek to fix the problem. They tell a story about the great Houdini. The great story, the great Houdini. You guys all know Houdini, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Houdini. Houdini was once given a challenge. And someone said, I guarantee you cannot get out of this box. And wagered a significant amount of money. Long story short, Houdini couldn't get out. Couldn't get out. And when he asked what was so unique about this box that he couldn't get out, the person smiled and said, you'll never lie. He only knew how to get out of a locked box. It was never locked. Couldn't figure out, how do I get out of this?
So it didn't just go,
right. The problem is we try to fix something that's not broken. Life is not broken when we're not, quote unquote, happy. That doesn't mean life is broken. When the car doesn't start, it's not a reason to say life is wrong or I'm unhappy because of this ridiculous experience. That's real unrealistic expectation.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Okay, so what we have to do is we have to adjust our expectations and adjust our definition. What is fun?
Yeah.
Okay, what is fun? So if you ask, if you look around the world, there are people, there are people, there are organizations, there are companies that are trying to define it for us.
Right.
Okay. Disney is trying to tell us what fun means, the roller coaster rides, the show, the experience, the cruise,
the lights,
right? Yeah. Exactly. Hollywood, celebrities, athletes, they're all trying to teach us this is the problem is, like we said, is that there's depression, there's alcoholism, there's substance abuse. Those worlds are filled with those problems, with those issues. But I thought that's happiness, Ed. They've sold me a bill of goods. Yes, they have. The mistake is that here's how I would like to explain it. Fun is a feeling you have that's experienced during the action. While you're experiencing, while you're riding the roller coaster, while you're watching, you're having fun.
While you're folding your sheet.
You're having fun. However, happiness, which I'll translate with a slash called satisfaction, is afterwards. Mm. When you feel you've accomplished something. There was something gained. Fun is what we would call in Talmudic language, bishat ma'aseh, while you're experiencing. That's fun. That was great. Do you have satisfaction afterwards? Does it leave you with a feeling of happiness and a satisfaction? I like that word better. Does it leave you with something that you feel like your life has been enhanced because of it? If yes, then that was great. If not, then it was a fun experience. You got your woohoo, but then it's gone. And it leaves you with the same void you had before the experience. Fun is at the time you're experiencing it. Satisfaction only comes afterwards. When people, quote, fall in love, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. When they first meet, it may be infatuation. It may be an excitement. Love doesn't happen for quite some time. Way, way into the relationship. That's when love actually. Because there's great satisfaction.
Yeah, that's a good title for a movie.
Love Actually.
I really think when there's that sense of satisfaction, of putting in the effort, doesn't come easily. Doesn't come easily at all. In fact, most things in life that we truly will acknowledge that we get satisfaction from took work, may have been painful, but it was meaningful. If it was just a fun experience, it's not going to end up with satisfaction. So while I can't give you a definition of it, I'm honing in what the difference is, fun versus satisfaction. What
why does not exist in other languages? In Hebrew, it translates into cave, but
there's no such word. Yeah. That's a modern Hebrew word. Yeah. There's no such word for fun in the Torah.
It's not,
not because
was in the Torah.
No, that's the point. That's the point. That's exactly the point. Life is not about the fun experiences. It's about the satisfying experiences. Why would the Torah talk about an empty activity? The fun leaves you empty.
Well, wait, it leaves you empty, but does that mean there's nothing valuable that
if
we experience?
If it's used for a satisfying experience. For example, eating. Mm-hmm. Eating can be fun. Eating should be fun. But if it's towards a goal, if it's for the sake of eating, just for its own sake, then no, it's going to leave you empty. What did it accomplish other than giving you more calories?
Okay, but let's talk about something really fun, like
like riding a roller coaster.
I was going to say,
okay,
Bateau Rouge on the sand at night, but okay.
That's great. That's a wonderful experience.
That's like fun. I'm having fun while I'm doing
it. Okay. And why did you do it? Did you do it with anyone?
Yes.
Okay.
It was meaningful.
Why? Because it nurtured a relationship. It was there to enhance, if it's between two lovers especially, it enhances a relationship.
Okay, so then why wouldn't the Torah, so it's not an empty.
No, because then it's not fun. The fun experience has an end goal of satisfaction. Fun, I'm defining as the activity in and of itself that doesn't have
a satisfaction.
Right. Exactly. The concept of just having fun, right? The person who tries, you know, the drugs, whatever it is, for fun. They just want to have the high, the experience. And then what? It didn't go anywhere. It can't go anywhere. If it has a focus, if it has a goal, a purpose that will enhance your life, something that after the experience was meaningful, then go for it. The fun experience is not looked down upon in the Torah. It's a fun experience that leads to satisfaction, and therefore the Torah focuses on that, not this.
Is that like saying, like, outward bound or adventure projects that people go on? The people I'm aware who did that did it to for personal satisfaction.
Okay.
Even though it was mountain climbing or...
I think it's an excellent activity. Because, again, let me clarify. Do I go and have things on my break? Do I take my family to go have fun experiences? The answer is yes, 100%. And I highly recommend it. But not because I want them to have that experience in and of itself. It's family bonding. It's pushing them beyond their comfort zone. But it's not for the experience itself. It's towards a goal. Going out into nature, experiencing going on... That's great. And for each person, whatever floats their boat, go for it. But it's the goal isn't the experience itself.
It is. That's what I'm saying.
It's
that's
beyond. It's to go beyond.
Yes. It's for the afterglow.
Correct.
So to speak.
That's correct. There's an accomplishment. We have a ropes course at Shoresh, right? We have a ropes course. Great challenge course. Why do we have it? So one, it's very cool. But the real reason, the real reason is because it does two things. One, it builds team building. Team building, you have a bunk that comes, different kids that come from different educational backgrounds, geographic locations, and you throw them all into one group and say, hey, now what? So you want to build a certain rapport. You want to build a certain camaraderie. Great team building activities, number one. Number two, also as important, is that you have kids that are a little nervous about that. And if you have the right people that are on the ropes course, encouraging, and right, you get these kids that were really terrified and they were willing to go outside their comfort zone. You want to know about a feeling of satisfaction? Why? Because they conquered what everybody else did in 5 minutes.
That's the answer, is because they are a better person now. They grew from an experience.
But Rebecca did that exact thing.
Wow.
At Shoresh.
And it changes within the person. That's what it's all about. So yeah, for some people, that's just a fun experience. But if that's the whole goal, then you didn't gain anything. It has to be that it leads to something much more meaningful, much more satisfactory. That's the goal. So I think that we can use the word in terms of why is it that they sing about getting no satisfaction is because what are they trying? Commercialism.
The wrong stuff.
Sex. Drugs. I mean, these are all drugs. Don't get me wrong. They're fun. But are they satisfying? They're not. They will leave you empty unless it's for a goal, right? I'm not saying sex is bad. I'm saying sex is great within the right context. In fact, that's one of the beautiful ideas in Judaism of where the physical pleasures of the world are not frowned upon at all. In fact, they're means towards a higher goal. You talk about elevating things, but that's what this is. There is no physical pleasure that cannot be an enhancement of a spiritual goal. There's no such thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't exist. There's no physical activity within the right context, within the right framework, with the right people. There's limitations. But there's nothing that's off limits. Because then it wouldn't be here. Why would God put this here? If I can't utilize it for a greater purpose. Mm-hmm. Put me to the test. Pick one. Give me a pleasure.
No, I'm saying, God, why would God put it here? That's a different question. Right? I mean,
it's the whole point of why God created the universe and put mankind in it to do what? Why is there a world?
Experience it on a temporal level.
How? What are we supposed to do? I should just do it on my own? I don't mean singularly. I mean how I want to do it, you do it your way.
Tell me more about that. What do you mean? On an individual, we all go.
Stop. I'm going the wrong direction. What I'm trying to get is that the Torah, if God wants me to use everything in the universe towards a purpose, towards a goal, right? So then if there's something in the world that I cannot, then why is it here?
But if God, say the first part again, if God wants you to use everything here, is that possible?
I'm suggesting there is nothing in this world.
Every part in this world.
That one second, I'm not saying people can't make bad choices, but does there exist anything that God created in our universe from pleasures of the physical nature that cannot be used and elevated to a higher purpose? My answer is no. My answer is definitively no. There's no such thing. Every single possible pleasure, physical pleasure, can be used properly. There doesn't exist anything otherwise. Can't be. And that's why when the Torah gives us guidelines on every aspect, people look at it in a very negative way and they're like, oh, the Torah, such minutiae. Oh, it's telling me every little stupid detail about it. When I can eat, how I can eat, when I should eat, what. Yeah. Because the Torah is trying to give you the framework of how to utilize that in an elevated way. Outside those parameters, you're not going in that direction. You might be going sideways or you might be going downward, but you're not going up. That's the framework. Sex is great within the right context. As long as it's with partner, whatever it is, whatever the guidelines are, then it's great. You're using it in its proper method, in its proper usage, and you're elevating it. There is no pleasure that you cannot get proper satisfaction from if you do it purposefully, if you do it with the right framework in mind. There's nothing. It sounds crazy, I know, And I'm telling you, because it sounds funny from the rabbi telling you, go enjoy the physical pleasures of this world.
It sounds like that's
they are. They can be used.
That's the answer. Okay, so now you know the answer. So it doesn't sound silly. But if I walked in and I said, I'm here to tell you, go enjoy and have all the pleasures of the world, you'd be like, this is not. I think he's having fun.
Right?
I don't have a problem.
I'm glad.
I'm just wondering why you would think that someone would receive that improperly. Because like that's just like, well, yeah, duh.
Okay. But the vast majority of the world doesn't get it.
Oh, I don't know.
They don't get this concept.
Well,
they don't care about stuff.
They don't know.
It's very thin slice of people who actually analyze.
Okay.
Yes, that's true.
That is but true. I mean, that is sad. Sad truth.
System of saying the blessing after you eat, before you eat, whatever.
Great.
This is elevating it. And there's the rules.
And coming back to Sharon's point exactly about gratitude. I told you the word to remember was sodeia. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We had, you know, the law in terms of grace after benching, right? The Birkat HaMazon. What's the source in the Torah for that?
No idea.
We learned it, but forgot.
I know.
Yes, we learned it in utero, but
I know.
The Torah says, V'achalta, v'savata, uveirachta. You shall eat, you shall be satisfied, and you shall bless God. That's the source.
Mm.
Notice the context. Where am I going to bless God? I'm going to talk about contemplating the cosmos up on the Himalayas. And I'm going to bless God and praise Him and sing the song, the first song we did in our series of Hallelujah. It's going to be, says the Torah, you know what the source for blessing God is? Eating. Eating! That's the source? Yeah.
That's awesome.
That's the source. V'achalta, you shall eat. This Savata, and you will be satisfied. Eating can satisfaction? Yeah, if it's done in the right context, because that will lead immediately to, and you'll express the gratitude that you're talking about. That's how you keep it in focus. And that's why the Torah gets down to the minutiae, because it's trying to build the framework to utilize all of these things properly. If I just give you generic guidelines, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. But if I hone it in, and I really tighten it and say it's within these contexts, the inventor is giving us the instructions on how the invention can properly function.
Oh, I love that.
The inventor, that's it. God invented us. We have the manual. We have the instruction manual. It's telling us the inventor gave it to us and said, I want you to work at peak performance. Peak performance. I'll tell you how. I'll give you the book. It sounds simple, but it's an important, very important concept. Now, the truth is, yes,
I
please.
Have a question.
Please.
They take you up and think.
It's all good.
But it has puzzled me for the whole time that I have been a Jew. I was taught when you get up in the morning, and because I am so grateful that I am here, I say the Kaddish. Because the prayer, it's for mourners, right?
When
you
read
the translation, it's praising God and thanking Him and requesting for the whole humanity, except that His presence is driving us and being grateful for that. So when I get up in the morning, maybe I'm
so what here. So what bothers you? Said it's been bothering you.
Well,
the God,
you say it for mourners, but it has nothing to do with mourning. You're honoring God.
I think you're mixing up mourning and mourning.
No, but that's the first thing I do, because having sat on watching fathers giving last rites in combat, and you know, what do you give? You say, I had to say the Kaddish over and over again. So I'm humbled when I wake up in the morning that I'm here. I say Kaddish. But it seems contradictory to me. Because that's, to me, satisfaction.
I hear you. So
there's my answer will be twofold. One is from a
technical,
no, from a technical standpoint, and the other is more of a perspective. Okay? From a technical standpoint, there are certain prayers that are of such lofty nature, you can't say them alone. They have to be with a quorum. It's of such high caliber, right? It's somewhat presumptuous for a single individual to make such a declaration about honoring God and praising God. Whoa, slow down, buddy. You got to do this. It's way out of your league as an individual, which is why Kaddish, being one of those prayers, always said with a quorum. That's the concept behind it. So it's a technical aspect of where, while the feeling is correct, while that feeling of I want to praise God, I want to elevate God's name, I want to, and you list all those adjectives of what it is we're going to do, right? Raise and extol the virtue. From a technical standpoint, it's too high of a level. The same way that we don't say Kedusha. Kedusha, in the repetition of the Amidah, you can't say that alone either. Baruch Hu, let us come all blessed. It's in the plural. Can't do it by yourself. There are certain prayers that just because of their nature are of such high caliber, it's reserved for a quorum. Kaddish is one of them. So that's a technical answer. Why? I think most people don't say Kaddish. But from a perspective, why do we say Kaddish for a mourner? Why does a mourner say Kaddish? Right? It doesn't say one word about death and dying in Kaddish. Not one word. Strange.
It's my interpretation, to be wrong, is gratification for the mortal time that we have and that our soul will survive in the eons until the great sleep is over.
Great. I'm with you, and I'm going to add one piece. And that is, when a person passes away, we've just lost somebody who could praise God. Who's going to pick up that slack? Who's going to fill those shoes on behalf of the deceased who can no longer do that?
That is fascinating.
And that's why. And that is why, isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And that is why that it's usually a family member, a child, a sibling, whatever, who does it and says, hey, this is close to me. This is my parent. This is my child. This is my sibling. I'm going to step up to the plate and bear on. I will praise God because he or she can't do that. I'll do it.
And a wonderful rabbi years ago explain to me that if people are not saying Kaddish for a deceased, soul dies.
It doesn't die, but it is suffering what it shouldn't.
Yeah.
It's not in a great place.
Tomorrow, 7 o'clock, my room. I'll have a quorum.
Get not say, please.
Quorum,
whatever it takes. I was gonna say,
we're
having a pajama party.
No, I'm curious.
Okay.
No, for a minion, does Zoom count? He can't say
that. I'm not answering.
He can't say that because we had a pandemic and every shul in the America, except for the ones who did that.
Thank you for that.
It was a profound insight that I learned many years ago. Because really, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense now. It's not about death and dying.
Mm-mm.
It's not what this is about. This is about I have to step up for that loss of that person who can no longer sanctify God's name. My turn. And that's why a child, for anyone else, for a sibling or it's only 30 days. The requirement of saying Kaddish for the deceased, if it's, let's say, God forbid, a sibling or a child or a spouse, it's only 30 days. A parent, it's 11 months.
Not about.
Right, we talked about that, right?
Yeah.
It's amazing. I mean, I have to come up with new material. Do you guys know too much?
I know.
Why is it only that? I'm sorry, I wasn't in that session.
All the classes are online.
Just invest many 24 hours.
Why is it only 11?
Because only the really, really wicked suffer through Gehenna, purgatory, mm-hmm. for 12 months. And therefore, we, as a child or a relative, will say, I know with certainty that my parent is not in that anymore. I stopped, quote unquote, early because they were not wicked to the point of where they would be there 12 months.
So my kids would say 12 months.
No, no.
I'll make notes.
11 months.
11 months.
11 months. Yeah. Okay. So let's okay. Let me add. Okay. This idea of getting satisfaction. So we jokingly said before that, test me. Give me the $1 million and let me see, right? There's a beautiful Mishnah. The Mishnah states, Ezehu Ashir, who is considered wealthy?
Ben Zoma
says. Who is considered wealthy? It's famous, right? What's the answer?
Who appreciates what they have, or something like that.
Close, right?
Who makes more than his bets?
The way it's phrased in the Mishnah slightly differently, a sameach bechelko, one who, quote, is happy with his life, right? Happy with their life. Okay, so we can just take it at face value, and it's a beautiful concept, and it fits very much in what we're talking about. I'm satisfied with what I have. If I'm constantly more and more and more and more, I'm never going to be satisfied. I'm never going to be wealthy. I jokingly shared with you once, I don't know if you recall this, the word in Hebrew for money is kesef. Mm-hmm. Kesef, spelled with a chaf, samach, and a fe, the final fe. Kesef, money. So someone who's happy with what they have, he's called an ashir, he's called wealthy. So what's the opposite? Who's considered poor? Give me the contrast. What would you? I'm going to now knight all of you, and you can now become great Mishnaic authors. And now you do the flip side. Who is considered wealthy? Someone who's happy with his life. Who is poor?
Unhappy,
right? Okay, meaning they want more and more and more and more and more. They're never satisfied. That's a definition of a poor person. It's not a coincidence. The letters right before the letters of Kesef, the letter before Kaf is a Yud, the letter before Samach is Ayin, and the letter before Pei is Ayin, spells Ani, poor man. Because the poor man thinks I'm only one step away. I get to that level, and when I get to that level, that's the definition of
writing the same down.
There you go. Right here. Think about it. Isn't that the exact definition? If I tell you rich means I'm satisfied with what I have, then poor means I'm always just one step away. Just one step.
One more, you know, pull up.
Just one more. I go to, listen. You know, I want to say thank you. I was just going to say, I meant to start with this by thanking all of you who participated in the Shoresh fundraiser. I really do appreciate it. Thank God, successful. We have a few dollars in the account. So it's really appreciated. But I'll go to a donor. And it's not Shoresh. This is pre-Shoresh days. So all bets are off. Okay. I went to this guy who benefited from the program I was a part of back in Ohio. And I went to him and I asked him for a certain figure, which I knew was not an issue. It was not an issue. Extremely well-to-do individual. I didn't ask him for $1 million. I asked for a decent, but well within his means. And he said, I really would love to. I really value the program. But I have this deal. A deal's coming down the road. And, you know, I'm confident that when it comes through, okay. I said, I'd be willing to come back. Like, 6 months? 6 months. Came back in 6 months. Back in 6 months.
Right? He's waiting.
Right? He's waiting. I put it on my calendar as I walk out his office. On my calendar. 6 months later. Okay? I go, call him. Yeah, sure. Come on. Be happy to talk. I give him the whole spiel, the whole pitch. You remind him of it. He goes, yeah, I remember. Absolutely. It happens to be that right now, things are tied up.
right? And you can see that where does this go? It's always just one step and just one more thing. I just have to do what? Guess what? I never.
And you know what? You never got it either.
That's correct. That's correct. He may have been monetarily wealthy, but he was living as a poor man. His life was poor because he was never at a point of where he can enjoy it or can share it. It's always, I just got to get to that stage. And then I got to get to that stage. That's the definition of it. Okay.
Does that apply, or I should put it another way, that doesn't only apply to material things. It can also apply to emotional.
Correct. Yes. Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. It applies to everything but spiritual. That's the little twist. If you are connecting to a spiritual concept, I'll give you the example. I thought someone was going to say, where did you have a moment of satisfaction today? When you did a mitzvah. When you did a good deed today. You went somewhere, you gave someone tzedakah, you helped somebody, you called someone, whatever. Don't you walk away with a certain level of satisfaction?
Mm-hmm.
But you didn't do anything. It was nothing. It was really no big deal. And yet it brought you probably more satisfaction than your fried egg. But I guarantee you, walking out of here tonight, that level of satisfaction will be even higher. Not because I'm arrogant that I think it was greater than her egg, but it's that much more meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why does doing a mitzvah bring you that satisfaction?
It just expands your infinity, really.
Yeah,
you know?
It's
truly connected. Which goes back to the original intention.
That's the point. Mm-hmm. So to answer your question, all things that are non-spiritual, if you want, not godly connected, are going to run out at some point, and it's not going to bring you a satisfaction.
Don't you think that doing the mitzvah is an empowering experience?
Sure. Absolutely.
Which means I'm not poor, I have enough.
That's correct.
Extra resources to do something
good. That's correct.
Not benefiting.
And even if it's not benefiting another person, how about a mitzvah that's just between me and God? When I put on tefillin, right? Who did that benefit? She didn't get anything out of it. I got something out of it. Why? How did I get something out of it?
The sense of richness, because I'm wealthy on time.
Okay. Not just on time, right? But that I had the opportunity to connect with God. I can't ask for more satisfaction than that. That's meaningful in my life. All the money, all the fame, all that. I'm not, you know, as the joke goes, money is the root of all evil, but it's the evil I'm rooting for. I'm all for it. I got no issue with it. I got no issue with people earning millions of dollars, but not if that's the entire focus.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a means towards a different end, a much more meaningful end, I can help people, not just me, not just my family. Okay, now you're talking. There's a much greater goal. That's what brings satisfaction. Read over the lyrics again. I love it. You see how, right? And the words jump off the page now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, listen to their words, right? When I'm driving in my car, when a man come on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. And what did I get out of it? Garnish. Zilch.
That's the first
one. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man because he don't smoke the same cigarettes as me. He's not the Marlboro man. Really? That's our definitions? Of course we're not sad.
So why is it so astray?
I mean, tied into your statement earlier that everything that was given there on earth can be used for that higher purpose.
Pleasure.
How would cigarettes fit?
God didn't give us cigarettes.
He gave us tobacco.
Good. What's wrong with tobacco? Tobacco has no good usages?
I don't know.
Sure, it has some medicinal purpose somehow.
Tax revenue.
There must be some good purpose other than smoking it.
But you said
of pleasurable things.
That's a pleasure, eating those plants.
Yes, but it's not everything on earth.
Like,
can be elevated.
A lot of people find pleasure out of smoking. So how can that be aimed towards the higher plane?
I'm not suggesting that everything that mankind has determined to use these things for is for a good purpose. That was a man's choice. Can tobacco, can any plant, can anything that's on this God's green earth be used for a positive purpose? The answer is yes. I'll give you an example. Okay, I presented this once, and someone said to me, "Yeah, but Jews can't eat anything from pig. Pigs don't serve any purpose. They can't elevate, right? I can't eat anything from right." But where? Come on, Rabbi.
Well, what about the other people?
Are they elevating it for a higher purpose?
Oh, I see. There's other parts of the pig. Is that what you're going to say?
They use pigs for skin transplants and for organ harvesting and that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Maybe. It could be. But you have to think a little harder because it's not the obvious. It's not eating.
Yes, right.
It's fascinating. If you look in the Code of Jewish Law, when it talks about kosher, so we think of it as kosher and non-kosher, but those are relatively modern words. The word kosher does not exist. If you go through this book, the word kosher doesn't really exist, okay? The concept in halacha is that something that's permitted to be eaten and something forbidden to be eaten. The words permitted and forbidden are mutar and asur. Mutar means permitted, asur means forbidden. But that's not the literal translation. And you all know that.
Can I take us off in another direction for a minute in the question?
Sure.
I have a friend who is dying from Agent Orange in my counselees that I work with, and he's kosher.
And maybe you can eat him?
He's kosher.
He keeps kosher, and he has a heart valve that has now been replaced several times, and they want to put in a big heart valve.
Go for it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Go for it.
And he is agonizing over this.
Go for it.
You should call 1-800-HALACHA.
Just call
Rabbi.
Call Rabbi.
Go for it.
Absolutely, not a problem. You're not eating it.
No.
The Torah only forbids you from eating. Doesn't say you can't get any benefit out of it. Interesting.
So you can have a pig as a pet?
No, because you're involving yourself in something that's not going to benefit us. In other words, pigs don't serve our purpose. In other words, why are people breeding pigs? For bacon.
No,
it's not for pigs to house. Let others do it. That's not for us. That's not our business. We should involve ourselves in things that are permissible for us. You know, if you play with fire, what could happen?
You might get hungry.
I'm serious. You know what? I'm saying why it's not crazy. If you involve yourself with pigs, you'll be involved with pigs. But I want to answer the question though. The terminology mutar and asur, permissible and forbidden. The words literally mean mutar means unbound. Asur means bound, tied up. I know this, or you should know this at least. In the morning blessings, every morning we make a bracha. Baruch to Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Matir Asurim. Matir Asurim, which is often translated as, you free those who are bound, which obviously nowadays takes on great meaning about the hostages. Okay? But the words Matir Asurim mean to make free, unbind those that are bound. That's literally. Okay? How brilliant is our Torah?
Mm.
Something that's permissible to eat is called mutar, unbound. That which is forbidden is called asur, bound, tied up. Bound, unbound? Yeah. It's a whole nother discussion, okay? But I'll just throw it out there. We talk about eating as a pleasure. I'm telling you, go for it. But now you have to contemplate the following. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Just quickly, most people will say you eat to live, right? Because if you live to eat,